scripture lesson is taken from the letter to the Hebrews in the 13th chapter, verses 20 and 21. Listen now for the word of God to us this day. Now may the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus and the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in everything good, so that you may do his will, working among us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of Ellen's and Brian's and Lloyd's mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The lesson for the day is the concluding verses of one of my favorite passages of Scripture, that of the great cloud of witnesses that we read about in the 12th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. It's a wonderful passage that reminds us that on this walk of faith in which we are all engaged, we are deeply engaged with one another. Our tradition believes in the priesthood of all believers, that each of us has a word from God for the other. And so I turn it over to our fellow members.
Good morning. Some weeks ago, Baron called me to see if I would be willing to be part of the Morningside service in August and share with you a core belief that has shaped my faith life. So I started thinking about just what that core belief might be, and it wasn't immediately evident to me. But after much thought, I've narrowed it down to two related beliefs that I wanted to share with you today. First of all, I believe in the importance of community and that worship is not a solo activity. After I returned to Atlanta from college, I attended a large Presbyterian church. But I really just went to church, sat through the service, and then departed at the end. Having been raised as a Presbyterian by parents who were very active in their church, I felt like I should go, but I wasn't necessarily compelled to be an engaged part of the congregation. I visited this church for at least several years before I officially joined. Then, 7 years ago, I visited Morningside. I was greeted, of course, by Bill Means at the door and very much enjoyed the service. I then returned on the next Sunday, and I started to feel something very special and authentic about this faith community. On the third Sunday, I felt compelled to join, to really be more fully part of the community. I've enjoyed the opportunity to get to know many of you through both worship and church activities and even community activities. I feel blessed by the sermons and words of wisdom that I've heard here over the years, but I'm very clear that the community is what makes Morningside very special. I need those personal connections here to feel closer to God, and I'm inspired and motivated by the people here, what people do in the church and in the external community. It certainly made my faith stronger being part of this congregation. Secondly, I believe that God has plans for us. I like to call it a vocation, and it doesn't necessarily just mean a job. It may also mean that my schedule for the day or even my long-term plans don't necessarily happen as I anticipate. As I get caught up in the day-to-day worries and concerns, they pull me away from God and God's bigger plans for me. A quote Joanna used in one of her sermons many years ago that stayed with me is, "Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere." It's very hard for me to realize that I am not in charge and that my worrying about something is not going to change the result. However, I've learned that many times things that feel like failures or disappointments are really God's way of leading me in another direction. However, it's my decision whether I seize on that potential opportunity or use it in a positive way. In my early 20s, I was determined to be a successful lawyer, and I assumed that I would practice law for the rest of my career. I worked and studied hard in college and then law school and started a career at a big law firm in Atlanta. But despite the hard work and determination and many weekends holed up in the office, I wasn't happy in this career, nor was I particularly good at it. Although it was a painful process, God was able to show me that there were other things I could do. And it was okay to make a career change that could better use my skills and talents. Parker Palmer wrote a great book on vocation. And one of the quotes I want to share with you is, "Before you tell your life what you intend to do with it, listen for what it intends to do with you." Listening for the plan was the key. So I spent time talking to friends and people in other professions and was able to make a different career choice. If you know me, you know that I'm very extroverted, and I get excited about organizations trying to make a positive impact on people and society. So a role in a recruiting firm working with universities and nonprofits on hiring good leaders was a pretty interesting and right next choice for me. So now I work with people in those mission-oriented organizations, finding their right next leaders, and I also have more time to do other volunteer work in the community. I can't tell you that I always have the perfect job or have even selected the perfect career, but God guided me to a great next step in my life. I'm very clear that God has a vocation for each of us, a good use of our talents and skills, and it may be a job, but I believe it's much bigger than that, and it's the way you use these talents in the world, which may include volunteer work or parenting or even taking care of a sick family member. So, having made this career change and going through this difficult experience, I assumed I had figured out my vocation and that God's work with me, at least in this area, was done. But God had another surprise in store for me. 2 years ago, I was set up on a date with a guy I knew vaguely from high school, but hadn't seen since then. Of course, as a lifelong single person, and now at the age of 45, I really didn't expect much from this date. Nothing further on that. But this date and the several that followed were different, and I realized this is what it was like to fall in love. After several months of dating, we decided that we wanted to spend the rest of our lives together, and a little over 1 year ago, we were married right here in this church and this community. In fact, Barron's homily at our service first raised the idea with me that part of my vocation may be my marriage, and this really spoke to me. So now, I believe a major part of my vocation is wife to my husband, Jim, stepmother to two teenagers who have welcomed me into their family. I have found amazing fulfillment in these roles, even though I have a lot to learn, especially about teenagers. So I end with a verse from Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.
Good morning. First, let me take this opportunity to express the gratitude of me and Brian to everyone in this church in the past month as we've welcomed our boys into this state and in this church home. The transition has been made so much easier because of the love y'all expressed and the foundation of the Christian faith that we see every day in all your actions. And thank you very much for that. This is what I believe. I believe in my faith, and my faith is what sustains me. A part of what sustains me in the Christian faith is music. Yes, music. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing. Those old traditional hymns we sang here just a few weeks ago really give me a kick in my Christian foundation. Music is such an important component in our lives, and it really is for me. I cannot remember how old I was or the context of the event, but I just know at some point in my adolescence, I awoke, and it was the beautiful words and the powerful instruments that helped me see. I was saved the old Southern Baptist way, I had to walk down the middle of the sanctuary in front of lots of people who I did not know, and they actually frightened me a little bit. I was pretty sure it was my grandmother who pushed me out of the pew and into the aisle. But that's another story. It was quite frightening, actually, from what I recall. But I remember the music. I am sure that week's altar call was sung with Just As I Am, which is a powerful hymn, and I felt like we sung it every week. But it was the other song that week, How Firm a Foundation, that I felt jolted me awake and made me feel, well, Christian. The deep music and the strong words helped me to see what I really believe and that God would never forsake me. I needed to sing, and I needed to hear those words. Christian hymns are such a wonderful and a powerful constant in our lives. If you grew up in church, you know what I mean. We have sung these beautiful lyrics so many times that we know them by and through our hearts. They flow from our memories and through our souls with such belief and such emphasis that for me can be quite emotional. These sweet Christian hymns take me back and allow me to feel the eagerness and the excitement of our youth and to dwell in the presence of dear friends and family who have already left us. My grandfather was a music minister for a long time. He loved to sing. He used to sing at home, and he always sang at least once a day was How Great Thou Art. The words really took meaning to me when I was in college. I went to a faraway place, not really, just at Young Harris College, a few hours away. But I always thought about the words my grandfather would sing, and especially when I was a freshman, he passed away that year. But I remember those words, when through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from the lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. There is such power in me in singing those words. God's nature is his domain, and it can be seen and embraced daily, and Christian hymns express it. That year my grandfather died, I started to sing more and more, and I felt more of a connection with nature. The mountains, the meadows, the rivers, the quiet of the forest is a song unto itself. And I don't think there is a song I don't sing when I'm outside. And believe me, I do. I whistle loudly sometimes. Ask my partner. I'm constantly humming, whistling, and singing. I don't think he enjoys it as much as I do. But I love it. I love the power in those tunes and those lyrics, and I thrive on how it makes me feel. It empowers me and it connects me. It helps me maintain memories that allow me to invite emotions that I generally hide beneath the surface. I think we all do that sometimes. My mother died in 1997 after she fought a brave battle with cancer. The night before she died, I stayed awake with her during those last moments, and it was very important to me. Those hours were really special and intensely spiritual. God was present in that bedroom. I knew it, and my mother told me he was there. I was 22, and I thought I knew everything. But during that night, I realized how little I had lived and how little I actually knew. She said angels were in that dark bedroom, but to her, they were bright. My father was there too, waiting for her. So was her grandmother, whom she had a special relationship. I'm glad I got to know my great-grandmother, and I knew my father, but not well. They had both died 17 years earlier. But there, in the pre-dawn mornings, there was an intense dialogue going on, and I couldn't quite understand. And to a non-Christian, it was almost unbelievable. In the pre-dawn hours of June 5th, 1997, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. So I sang, and the only song that came to mind was so simple and perfectly pure that every time I hear it now, it takes me back to that night and that moment. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born in the Spirit and washed in his blood. This is my story and this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story and this is my song. My faith thrives when I am belting out these special lyrics. These are my songs and they depict my story. I believe intensely and I sing intensely. I will keep on singing every day, and I hope my sons hear my singing, feel the love of Christ in my voice, in these special songs. I know I do every time I sing. When I'm singing, I am believing. And that's about as simple as I can explain on what I believe.
Well, good morning. You know, most of you sort of expect me to talk about flying, so I guess I'll do that. This happened back in high school. I was out doing some flying out the airport, just trying to get some extra solo time. I'd just taken off from the about 50 feet in altitude. I took my hands off the throttle to do something, change the fuel mixture or whatever. I used to wear this chain in high school. My hand was a macho type thing. I got caught in the throttle, and I pulled the throttle back to idle. And there I found myself about 50 feet in the air, throttled idle, you know, trying to figure out what to do. So I simultaneously put the nose over, put the throttle up, listened to the engine cough and sputter, and then finally it caught, and I continued flying out. And, of course, I lived to tell about it. I thanked Mary and Joseph for all their help. Of course, I never wore that chain again. Years later at the academy, while waiting for my lab partner to show up for an afternoon session, we got the word that he died in a plane crash that morning. The cause was later determined to be carburetor icing, and they lost power and they never recovered from it. I don't recall praying then. There was campus ministry at the time, but I was too busy. But I did remember asking, why him and not me? In flight school, while standing in formation one Monday morning, we were all looking forward to another week of flight training. One of my classmates collapsed out of the formation. He was rushed to the emergency room. Later that week, he was diagnosed with acute leukemia, which he didn't know he had. We had a blood drive. We spent much time as we could outside the flying schedule to be with him, and we had his memorial service a week later. I thank the saints for my good health. It was months later that I returned from my last syllabus flight prior to receiving my Navy wings. As I turned off the runway, totally exhausted and elated, I reached up and pulled my ejection handle lever to save the seat. Once my seat was disarmed, I reached to undo my parachute risers and realized I had never hooked them up when I got into the airplane the first time. If during the last flight I had gotten into a problem during the training flight and had to eject, I would have had seat separation okay, but I would not have had a parachute. Again, I asked the question, why him, not me? Again, I was too busy to even contemplate because lots was going on at the time. Fast forward later in my Navy career, it was a very unusual day flying off the ship this particular time. We were making a very challenging recovery. The ship was trying to make lots of speed to get to a certain place. We weren't heading into the wind as we normally would be. It would require flying further downwind before turning to final to get the correct amount of straightaway to land on the ship. I was flying number 3 in position. The lead brought us into the pattern. We made a turn to enter downwind. Number 2, the youngest of the members, he turned downwind, and then I did the same when it was my turn. The lead landed okay, but number 2 was just rolling out to land as I was making my turn to final. I heard the LSO say, wave off, and then an emphatic, wave off, wave off. I was able to look up, and the last thing I saw was an airplane, the right wing down, nose down, hit the water. I later landed that day, but that day once went downhill from there on. I don't remember praying much that night. I don't recall much of anything that night. It was months later, I was flying out of Sicily. We were doing some low-level training flights. Different squadrons were doing different routes that particular day, and I recall during the brief that we would have a crossing route with this particular group. As we taxied to the runway, I noticed that the flight that we were supposed to be flying, they were still just taking a runway, you know, about 20 minutes later than what they were supposed to be. The hairs at the back of my neck went up, but at the time I didn't know why. They departed, and so did we. Sicily, if you've never been there, is an absolutely beautiful island. On this particular route, we flew near some cliff towns where the people wave down at you as you fly by. It's absolutely gorgeous. We came over this ridge practicing our ridge crossing maneuver. What that is that you approach the ridge from an angle, you roll inverted over the ridge, and you roll out the other side just to minimize the amount of time you spent exposing yourself to radar and optical, whatever. As I came out the other side and rolled upright, I saw an airplane passing about a mile away in my screen. At that point in time, everything came together. It says, where's the other airplane? I turned to the right to look, and just as I was about to turn, the other airplane showed up in my windscreen about 50 feet away. I remember looking at the design on the pilot's helmet. I saw the diamond on the back of the airplane. They were the Diamondbacks. I saw the maintenance panels on the airplane, and then I flew through the jet wash, and then I said to myself, why him and not me? Flash forward many years. This was September 9, 2001. It was on my last turn of a four-day trip. The turn meaning it was the last two legs of a day trip. We flew into LaGuardia, turned around, and came back to Atlanta. Beautiful day. There was sailing and some regatta going on in New York Harbor. The first officer was flying, so I got my camera out and took some photos. I didn't get to download those pictures until Monday night, September 10th. We all know it was beautiful pictures. You could see all the boats in the water, see the World Trade Center. We know what happened the next day. It was about a month later that I was looking through my alumni magazine from Naval Academy. Scanning through it, I came upon a page that listed the alumni who were killed that Tuesday morning. There were 12 names. Two of them I knew very well. And after the shock wore off again, I asked the question, why them, not me? But this time I think I knew the answer. You see, I'd learned to pray in preschool, elementary school. You know, the standard stuff. You say your prayers, you ask for stuff, you ask for bad stuff not to happen to you. But as I got older in high school, I realized I was looking for more than just the rote phrases. Then college and career happened. I forgot to pray, I forgot how to pray. And I surely wasn't listening. My epiphany came kind of slowly, but it happened, I think, one Saturday afternoon while I was in worship in a small church. And I've been struggling for years with relationship and career issues. I found myself looking up at the risen Christ in that particular church under the cross and thinking to myself, I have no idea what to say. Then I noticed I couldn't hear the hymns being sung anymore. The people around me and the rest of the church kind of faded out to gray. And all I saw was a light on the risen Christ. And I heard a voice saying, Lloyd, all is okay. I have things for you to do. Kind of looked around. People weren't really paying attention to what was going on. They would say, obviously everybody sees this, but it's just me. And I heard the voice again, I have things for you to do. I walked out in a daze, and I was not prepared for what I saw. And, of course, I didn't tell anybody about it. And that experience also eventually faded from my thoughts until I read those 12 names. That's when I realized that my relationship with God wasn't about anybody else and what they were experiencing. It was about me. It was all about me. Sorry, Melinda. I was struggling with the wrong question. It wasn't about me surviving while other bad things were happening to other people. I guess it's survivor's guilt. It's about me having a personal relationship with him, here, now, in whatever time and place that we were in. And for as long as time as we have. I believe that fundamentally we each have a personal relationship with God. We know it in our hearts, our soul, in our bones. This may sound self-evident to all of you, but I definitely know that I'm preaching to the choir, but it wasn't at the time for me. See, I grew up with priests and saints as intermediaries. My relationship with God has been nurtured and developed here at Morningside. And this relationship has nothing to do with who I am, what I do, who I live with, or what religion or creed I grew up with. I believe that we gather here in this place at this time to express our faith in Jesus Christ as our Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer. We draw our strength from him and each other in order to go out into the world to love all. The kind of love where the well-being of others is essential to our own well-being. So my relationship with Jesus is all about me. My relationship with each one of you and those of you outside of this place of worship and Mission Camp youth know all about this is not all about me. There is the difference. Thanks, Marin, for letting me do this. I've had no idea what I was going to talk about, but I've been struggling with, you know, a long time with all these experiences I've had. And I lost a lot of friends. I had a lot of near-death experience. And putting it all together kind of helps. And thanks, Leslie, for all your support. And thank you all, everybody here at Morningside, for being part of my growth and my development here in my spiritual growth. Thank you. I'm still learning.